Spirit Catholic Radio. We are Catholic Radio for the Christian community. You're tuned in to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and
Chris McGregor.
Joined again today by the one, the only, the golden throat, Mike Aquilina, author of The Mass of the Early Christians and three other books on the early church, all published through our Sunday Visitor, also The Grail Code, vice president of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. We encourage you to visit that website. So much to do and so much to learn at www.salvationhistory.com. Mike, good morning. Welcome to the program again.
Good morning, Bruce. Good morning, Chris.
Always a delight to have you here. Yes, indeed.
Well, if you're...
Golden throat. I like that. It makes me kind of like the William Shatner of the Fathers of the Church.
Okay. There you go. Mike.
Well, I if you're going to have salvationhistory.com as a bookmark, which you should have, and Shame on you if you don't.
There's another.
On your computer. Yes, you have got to have Mike's blog on the Church Fathers. It is one that I go to daily, and it is probably, and I know so many others that do. Why don't you give us the exact website address?
It's fathersofthechurch.com, and if you go to salvationhistory.com, you can just click on the Church Fathers blog button.
Mm-hmm.
You'll end up on my website because they link back and forth.
Very clean and easy to do. Your son has done a marvelous job.
Oh, thank you.
It is a beautiful site. And isn't blogging an interesting development in the life of not only society, but also in the life of communicating Catholics?
It really is. You know, you meet so many interesting people, so many inquirers. I've been in contact now with this teenage boy in Australia who read his way into the Catholic Church, and he did it by reading the Church Fathers. It's an amazing thing, and you meet so many others. I'd say about half the mail I get through my blog is from non-Catholics, because there is so much interest in the Fathers of the Church today.
Sure.
People want to know about the deepest roots of Christian life. What was it like to be there in the early church under these persecutions? And what was it like to live your life knowing that you might have to die a martyr, be called to account for your faith.
Right.
Well, I think the thing that you've taught us so well over the last several months, Mike, is that though those were times we think of as antiquity, or because they were in some cases well over 1,000+ years ago, that the times have not changed so much, that so many of the obstacles and things to faith are still present in our days in our lives today.
That's true. Human nature remains the same, and so many of the challenges just keep recurring. There's this typological pattern that occurs in history and in every human life. That's why Scripture is ever new. The gospel is ever new. It's not like this dusty old crumbling parchment. It's this thing that still speaks to us today, because we're created by the same God, and it remains His world.
And the fathers that we've learned through their lives were not perfect men. I mean,
no.
They had challenges and all kinds of obstacles.
Yes, especially the gentleman we're going to be talking about today, Saint Cyprian of Carthage. He lived in challenging times, or as the Chinese proverb says, he lived in interesting times.
Yes.
Well, Saint Cyprian was born in the year 200.
Mm-hmm.
So that would put him about 170 years after the death of Christ.
Right. And so we're talking about pretty close to the sources here. And he lived in North Africa,
mm-hmm.
in an area that we don't today think of as predominantly Christian.
Mm-hmm.
But at that time it was kind of on fire with this tough Christianity. Christianity swept through North Africa. That was a very important province in the Roman Empire, because it produced a lot of grain. It produced a lot of food in general that could then be just shipped across the Mediterranean to Rome.
Mm-hmm.
So it was very important strategically, militarily. It was just something crucial to the empire, commercially too. It was a very prosperous place. The Christianity that took root there was pretty tough, and we know the North African sources, the early ones like Tertullian and the martyrdom of Perpetua and Felicity, because they really portray a demanding Christianity.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
People had stational hours that they prayed throughout the day, and they got up in the middle of the night to pray together, And this took place every day. They were tough. They were ready to face martyrdom. They were big on fasting and discipline. And Cyprian was a convert into that Christianity. He had been raised with the usual run of Roman paganism.
Mm-hmm.
He probably came from a very wealthy family. Some people think he came from a senatorial family. And he was a trained rhetorician. Tertullian was kind of a wise guy, and he could write very entertaining things. But Cyprian was the guy who wrote very polished prose. So he was a different kind of guy. Even though he looked up to his predecessor, Tertullian, as the master, he really did polish Tertullian a bit. He wasn't as original a thinker as Tertullian, but he was able to he didn't soften the message at all, but he was able to make it more beautiful for cultured Romans.
My guess is if you're in an area that a group of people, worshipers, who are very tough on themselves, they're going to be tough on others.
Well, that's what happened there, at least in some cases. Tertullian, listen to me, Cyprian, lived in a time of one of the most severe persecutions in the empire, the Dacian persecution. And a lot of people, everyone was supposed to offer sacrifice. The emperor called for sacrifice from every single member of the empire because a lot of things were going wrong.
Right.
And they figured, well, you know, the gods are angry, and we've got to appease the gods.
Mm-hmm.
So he called everyone to sacrifice. So you had to get a sacrifice and then have this ticket that said, this person offered the required sacrifice. And of course, the Christians could not do this. They could not sacrifice to the pagan gods. So if you didn't do it, then you had to be sacrificed yourself. You were killed. You were put to death or tortured to the point where you would give in.
Wow.
And a lot of people did give in.
Mm-hmm.
A lot of people died as martyrs in North Africa. So what happened was that you had all kinds of funny dynamics going on. You had people who were tortured and survived who became very prominent in the church.
Mm-hmm.
And they almost set themselves up as an alternative authority within the church.
Mm.
You want your sins forgiven? Don't bother going to that priest. Come to me.
Right.
Mm.
And they would give them these things. They called them the peace of the confessors. And they would write them a little thing that said, your sins are forgiven. And some of them even went so far as to forgive their sins into the future.
Wow.
So there were problems happening with these courageous people who let their success, so to speak, go to their heads.
Mm-hmm.
But also there were all kinds of shades of other things going on, because some people caved in under torture, severe torture. Some of them were just made crazy with torture, and they did offer sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Others, gave in out of fear early on, and some of them, Cyprian is shocked to find out that there were people lining up even before there was any serious threat of torture or death. They just said, hey, I'm not going to risk losing my land, or I'm not going to risk losing my money or my job. They just got in line to offer the sacrifice.
Mm-hmm.
Well, scary times, it sounds like.
Oh, I'm very scary times. And so there were all these different gradations of problems to deal with. And then there was this other group, and no one knew quite what to do with this, because they were people who got forged papers that said that they gave sacrifice, even though they really didn't.
Mm-hmm.
And so you had to figure out, what is the moral weight of each of these situations, and how do you deal with it as a pastor? Who should be admitted to communion? Who should undergo penance? Who needs to undo the scandal that they've done? Because if you're walking around with a ticket that said you gave sacrifice when you really didn't,
mm-hmm.
then you've caused scandal. You've done some damage.
Right.
So how do you deal with all this? Well, there were the people who said, listen, you got to be tough, the rigorists. You don't give these people anything until they're on their deathbed.
Right.
And then maybe you'll give them the sacraments if they seem sorry enough. And then there were other people who say, listen, just give a blanket forgiveness. Let's get beyond this,
mm-hmm.
And move on. So you have a couple of different people who are really pushing the church into schism on two different fronts.
Wow.
And there's Cyprian trying to deal with all this.
Yeah.
And at the same time, he's got these problems with other heresies that are popping up in the church and are saying all kinds of crazy things about the sacraments.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what does he say about them? His big controversy with one of them was, is their baptism valid? Or do we have to rebaptize their members once they come into the Catholic Church because these people had been baptized by heretics? Well, Cyprian made one decision there, and it put him into conflict with the Church of Rome because the Pope said, no, you don't rebaptize.
Mm-hmm.
If it's a valid baptism done in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
then they're baptized, and you don't rebaptize. So there were all these different conflicts going on at the same time. And to top it all off, as I said before, the empire was undergoing one of the worst plagues in its history.
Yeah.
So people were dropping like flies everywhere. The pastoral situation could not be more dire than it was during the life of St. Cyprian.
Oh, fascinating. And again, just to put it in context for people, this is about maybe four or five generations after Christ died on the cross.
Right, right.
And the, you know, several generations after the last apostles.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So the church is very new, and it's dealing with all these growing pains.
Sure.
And Cyprian had to try to be the voice of Christ,
mm-hmm.
right, to reach out to these very differing factions. And a lot of fear. Fear is rampant, and fear will make people, though our Lord said, be not afraid, fear is the great inhibitor.
It really is, and he was so discouraged. You can see it in his letters. He was so discouraged when he heard the stories about these people going up to give sacrifice. You know, another big question that had to be faced at that time was whether it was legitimate to flee the persecutors.
Mm-hmm.
Because Cyprian decided it was best for him to flee so that he could continue to lead the church in through these times rather than create a power vacuum within the church, especially since it was so divided at the time and there was no clear successor to Cyprian.
Right.
So he was chastised by some of the martyrs, by some of the confessors who survived. They sneered at him because he ran, and indeed he was even chastised by the priests of the Church of Rome, because the bishops in Rome and Antioch and Jerusalem had all died as martyrs at that time.
Yeah, and one of the important things I think to point out here too, Mike, is that you know, when he was actually the bishop of Carthage, he was really the voice of reason in all of this to welcome back any Christian who was willing to confess sins and do penance.
He really was, and he set it out in a very he laid out the theological foundation for that and the pastoral application. He said that we have to be a merciful church, and not only that, but he recognized a very practical problem here, and that is the persecution's not going to go away.
Right.
It's going to be with us for quite a while. And the people who have to face it need the sacraments in order to gain strength. What we find in the writings of St. Cyprian, all of the writings of St. Cyprian, is this sense of the real presence, the real action of the sacraments. These are not metaphorical actions that take place. This is each sacrament is a metaphysical event. It's something that changes you at your very being. And so if you're in communion with the church, if you're receiving the sacraments, you are receiving the power of Christ, the strength of Christ, the fortitude of Christ as you're going in to face those persecutors,
mm-hmm.
as you're going in to face martyrdom. And you can die then with the fortitude of Christ. If you deny people the sacraments, you're denying them that opportunity. And he was very clear about that. And he really tried to deal with all of these. It would have been very easy for him to veer one way or the other.
Sure.
Because he was being attacked from both sides by these people who were promoting laxity. They were led by a priest named Felicissimus. And then the people on the other side who were promoting severity, and they were led throughout the church, really, the Catholic Church at that time, by an anti-pope named Novatian in Rome. And so he was in correspondence with Novation, and he was trying to steer the course between these two extremes and to make sure that the church remained demanding but remained merciful.
Boy, it's one of those things that even, again, present day, we can see that even in the life, and that maybe not to the extreme that they experienced in the year 200, but you can, right after Vatican II, there were elements in within the church that have gone to both sides, severe on one side and severe on the other side.
Absolutely, and if you just read the news in the last month, you can see that there are these things going on right now, persecutions, where you have Christians on death row in Indonesia.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And they are facing the very same situation that these Christians in Carthage faced in the 3rd century, so close to the time of Jesus Christ. You know, will I convert and save my bodily life, or will I persevere in faith and die and inherit eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
This is something that we're witnessing right now on television. We saw the forced conversion of two journalists.
Yeah.
And this is the same sort of thing that was going on in Carthage during that time. And Cyprian really did make the case for mercy, even in the case of cases of people who committed apostasy, that we had to work to bring them back and to rehabilitate them and make them strong Christians once again. And it's like a bone that's been set. You know, it could be even stronger than before.
Right.
Oh, I'm so glad you brought up the example of the journalists, because I've seen on newscasts in the weeks following where people came forward and said, "I never would have done that. I never would have converted." We don't know.
God help us.
Yeah. Yes.
Yes. If you have a knife to your throat and you're thinking about your children at
mm-hmm.
home, oh my. God help us all, and we have to face these things in smaller ways all the time. And a lot of us who might be tempted to say, "Oh, I never would have done that," well, we still give in to things like, you know, much lesser things like
right.
like gossip and greed, cheating on our taxes and stuff like that in the day to day. Well, if we're giving in on those things, I don't know that we're going to have the strength to give in on the really big things. St. Jerome had this great line in the early church, because he said, "Don't think that the days of martyrs are past. There is always martyrdom. There's martyrdom in the day-to-day. We have to give witness. We have to die to self. And we have to say no to all of these things that the world is offering us." So we have to live with that kind of courage in the day-to-day, and that's where we should be harshest on ourselves in those circumstances, rather than judging these people who are really in an extremity of threat at the moment.
Well, and as you point out, Cyprian saw that it was grace through the sacraments that give us strength to be able to live in those times and to
That's
live
right.
today.
Because we couldn't we couldn't face it otherwise. It's something to see, and it is astonishing that so many people managed to maintain an underground church. For example, through the decades of communism in the 20th century, they were able to keep the thing going, keep the enterprise going. It wasn't easy, and as a matter of fact, you had the same things going on, the same currents that would promote laxity or severity, but they managed to steer the course, and they managed to stay faithful, and God gives us special graces during that time. We need the sacraments, and a lot of things flow from that recognition that we need the sacraments. We need to promote vocations to the priesthood, for example. God is calling men to the priesthood. He's calling women to religious life. And we've got to encourage young people to be open to that call, to be able to discern that call, and to respond courageously to that call. It's a sort of martyrdom. It's a sort of heroism.
Mm-hmm.
We've got to exhort them to do it, go for it, because they're the people who are going to bring us Jesus Christ in the next generation. They're the ones who are going to be bringing us the sacraments on our deathbeds when we have to face that final encounter, that final battle. Whether or not it's in a situation of persecution, we don't know. We don't know what's coming in the next generation. But we want to be able to have the priests we need at that time.
Well, and there's a certain courage that needs to come from the parents to encourage those children. Because the thing that we've encountered, Mike, and I'm sure you've heard this from so many different seminarians and women going into religious life, that they know others who have been discouraged by family. Because they don't want them to have to encounter those hardships, or they want a legacy to continue in their own families as opposed to the legacy that is offered to the church.
Right. Well, if you look at it, the first martyrdom that has to take place is in the parents.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
You know, the parents are faced with losing that big part of their lives.
Mm-hmm.
The parents are faced with losing not only their own life, but maybe their legacy, as you point out. So it is a kind of martyrdom that goes on then, but the parents have to be able to set the example and set that high standard that their children will be able to follow. Otherwise, what kind of standard are we setting for Christian fidelity in the next generation? I don't think it's going to get easier to be a Christian in the next generation.
Right.
No.
And I really think that we have to start, you know, getting tough with ourselves as these North African Christians were. Living the disciplines of the faith and holding ourselves to a higher standard rather than a lower standard.
Right.
Well, I'm really impressed that from what you've told us, Mike, that St. Cyprian really was a church father of hope.
Yes.
That he wanted to make sure that virtue of hope was always extended out.
That's right. He was hopeful, but he was not pie in the sky.
Mm-hmm.
He was always very much focused on the practical considerations of the day-to-day, but he was never willing to compromise on the things that really mattered. So that enabled him to make those fine moral distinctions between this kind of person who holds a ticket, that kind of person mm-hmm. who just offers sacrifice, and whether it's right to run and hide, and he said it was. It's always okay to flee your persecutors. It's just not okay to tell that lie, to offer sacrifice to a God who does not, exist. These false gods.
Right.
Right.
Yeah, and really, he accomplished this too with a certain amount of mildness. I think, as you pointed out, that particular aspect of his nature was really able to win over a lot of people that were some of his biggest foes.
That's true. That's true. He was able to do that. And he was able to do it with the heretics within the church. And really put out a good apologetic for the Catholic faith. One thing that's very valuable about his legacy is his voluminous correspondence. We have 65 letters of Cyprian.
Right. Wow.
Are pretty long.
Mm-hmm.
So we have a lot of the writings of St. Cyprian, and as Chris, as you keep pointing out, we're talking about a very ancient father of the church. You know,
mm-hmm.
He's writing about 250 A.D.
Wow.
We have a lot of letters that he wrote back and forth with the popes, the bishops of Rome, a lot of letters that he wrote back and forth with his priests in his diocese, dealing with a lot of different pastoral situations. And one of those letters is the very earliest theological treatise we have on the sacrament of the Eucharist.
Mm-hmm.
Mm.
He's dealing with liturgical abuses.
Mm-hmm.
There was this sect arising within the church that refused to touch wine.
Really?
So they wouldn't even use wine in the Mass.
Oh, dear.
So he was saying, he was trying to explain why wine was essential to the Mass, because our Lord used it, because it was a sign of his blood
mm-hmm.
by appearance and that sort of thing. And he even went on to explain why it's important that we mix wine and water. You know, what's the mm-hmm. sign value of that? That it's an image of the blood and water that poured forth from his side on the cross, all of these things. And in the course of this, he's using lines from the Mass that we will recognize today. He says, you know, the priest says, lift up your hearts.
Yeah.
The people respond, we lift them up to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And so we'll recognize in the Mass of St. Cyprian in 250 A.D., we will recognize the Mass we go to every Sunday or every day if we go to daily Mass. And we'll recognize the way he talks about the sacraments. He always refers to the Eucharist as a sacrifice. It's a sacrificial action.
Mm-hmm.
It's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross once for all. But the Mass is the way we participate in that once-for-all sacrifice. Cyprian works this all out theologically in 250 A.D., and that is the faith we profess today. It's the faith we inherited from him and the other fathers, and it's the faith of Jesus Christ, preserved by the fathers of the church down through the ages.
Amen.
Amen to that is right.
I want to go to Mass again. Let's go. Is there a Mass right after the show?
Well, that's where I'm going right after the show. I have a date with my wife.
Oh, great.
Oh, how romantic.
Right.
I like that. Go to Mass and then go out. I like that. Let's do it, Bruce.
Works for me.
Let's be like the Aquilinas.
Well, Mike, we want to thank you so much for being with us again today. Another wonderful program as we talked about St. Cyprian of Carthage today.
Well, thank you so much for having me. This is a blast. You guys have so much fun.
I look forward to it. I can't wait for St. Jerome, and that's only in another week and a half or so.
Well, he's one of my favorites. We'll
have good
fun with Jerome.
Yeah. Well, I'm kind of wondering a couple of hundred years from now or whatever, as people are talking about things, who the patron saint of bloggers will be.
Very interesting. Some people are already proposing St. Jerome for that one, but...
Oh, I don't know. I think his name might be Mike.
I don't know.
Mike of Pittsburgh.
I have a lot of work to do before then. So.
Well, Mike, we thank you for doing a little bit of that work with our listeners and this radio program. Again, we're honored to have you with us each and every time going through many of these wonderful church fathers and doctors. Thanks so much. We appreciate it.
Take care.